Romans chapter 5 in your Bible. Romans chapter 5. We've been, we spent 2 weeks already looking at some of the hardest truths about grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. While you're turning there, just there are a couple of truths about grace that need to jump out at you and get you to really understand what this word means, because we take it for granted. Most people experience grace. They actually appreciate when somebody's kind to them and they show grace towards them. But rarely do they receive it and actually let it change them. Grace is a work that doesn't leave you as you are. So when you look at grace, you'll understand it's directed towards the worst kind of people. That's what grace is directed towards. Not grace is given towards not good people. That's a hard truth, because we want to be kind to those who are kind to us. We find it natural and easy to be kind towards somebody who's kind towards us. But grace is extended towards the worst kinds of people. And if you're right now thinking of somebody that ought to be kind to you, you better check yourself and realize we don't know how to show grace like we should. We all want grace. Rarely do we know how to give it. So it's given towards the worst kind of people. Secondly, grace doesn't quit. Grace seems to be consistent. Thirdly, grace doesn't have limits. And that's where we fail, because we do. We all have limits. But grace of God doesn't have limits, and it is not natural. I want you to say, this is not something that anybody can ever experience outside of a work of God in your life. You may try to have grace towards somebody, but you won't ever have grace like it's meant to be until you've experienced grace yourself, until you've actually got the grace of God. And lastly, the fourth really hard truth about grace. Grace only works when you're humble. It only works when you respond to God with humility. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So the work of God, I don't know if you understand it, but the work of God is limited by us. It's limited by our response to His work. And so what He does is He just switches off. As I said last week, I think the silence of God in our lives, the lack of acts and that lack of God's involvement in our life, is not that He's grown weak. It's not that He has gone on holiday. It's that we respond wrong. And we can limit the work of God by our wrong response to it. Folks, you can never earn grace. You can never live up to it. You can never keep it. But you do have to have one key to get it, and that's humility. And without humility, it doesn't work. So we're in need of that kind of grace that works towards the worst kinds of people, because I'm talking to you. I don't have to be down in the worst area of Cork. I don't have to be in Cork prison or up at Mount Joy. I'm talking to a church full of people who are the worst kind of people, if we were to be honest. Thank God it doesn't quit. Thank God it doesn't have limits. Thank God it is not natural. If it was natural, we wouldn't appreciate it. If it was natural, if everybody just had grace, man, I tell you what, we would take it for granted. We would not even notice it. But because it is so supernatural, it jumps out like the sun rising in the morning. So we're in need of such grace. Now let's listen to Romans chapter 5. We've read this each week, but I want to read it again each time, setting the stage for the depths that God has to go when He shows grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the... All right. Now you put your name there, you can interpose them. It says the ungodly is me. Christ died for Craig, the ungodly. Don't sit there and set yourself and says, that's not me. No, that is you. Verse 7. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. I've heard of people who have risk their lives to save somebody else because they thought that other person of great value. Well, scarcely for a good man. A righteous man will one die. Yea, peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die, take their place. But God, look what He did. He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet, and there's that awful word, sinners, Christ died for us. Who is Paul including in that equation? Himself. And he was blameless. You couldn't find anything wrong with him. He said, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified, not by our works, but by His blood. We shall be saved from wrath. See, that's the result of walking away from grace. That's missing grace. We can be saved from wrath through Jesus. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I like all those words. Reconciled, justified. Honestly, here's a description of grace. Now, in simple words, grace is God seeking us, finding us neck deep in sin, loving us, redeeming us, washing us, changing us, and bringing us back to Himself constantly. That's grace. We'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. You see, the Apostle Paul knew who and what God saved on that day when he was on the road to Damascus. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. First Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save good people, right? Doesn't say that. Save religious people? Don't we naturally, now probably if you've been in the Bible any time, you know otherwise, but don't we normally, growing up, don't we think that Jesus saved people who went to church? That's who He came for. That's who He wants. There are good people who go into church, doing their best. That's who Jesus loves. That's not true. God loves the person who's the chiefest of sinners. Look at Paul again. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners of whom I am chief. One more. Go to Luke chapter 19. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 19. In verse 10. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what that means? A lost person is not just a broken person, but a useless person. People who are so far away from God, they would have no hope if it weren't for God going and finding them. That's a lost person. A lost person can't find their way back. God had to go find them. So Christ Jesus came to save those who were very far away, not just around the block. I want you to understand, God's grace is God seeking us, finding us, neck deep in sin, loving us, redeeming us, washing us, changing us, and bringing us back to Himself. And the key word is constantly. Father, I pray that as we start this final study in Hosea, that You would open our eyes, You'd humble our hearts, break our hearts, God. We are very proud. We walk around, we strut around like peacocks. We think we're good, we think we're righteous, and we're not. God, we are, of all men, of all women, we are sinners. Just because we come to church, just because we dress up, just because we brush our teeth and we have a Bible and we look right, smell right, act right, doesn't mean that we're any better than the worst, the vilest, the lowest, the furthest away from You. It is Your grace that went out of Your way to find a wretch like me. That's why we sing Amazing Grace. Not because we have anything of value, but because You loved us. Lord, I pray that we would accept that grace. Instead of looking and counting up all of our goodness, we would realize there's only one thing good in us, and that's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is His grace that gives any value to our life, His kindness, His own life for ours. Maybe humble us this morning so that we would yearn to experience and receive and be changed by such grace. In Jesus' name, amen. So, just how low will grace go? I need you to go to Hosea. Hosea is one of the small little books just before Matthew. It's actually after the book of Daniel. So if you find Daniel, the very next book is Hosea. While you're looking for that, let me give you three statements by way of background. Actually, four statements. Number one, we are looking at grace. When you look at Hosea, you're looking at grace through the life of a godly man named Hosea. You're looking through his heart, his eyes, and his efforts as he attempted to love somebody who didn't love him back. It is this man whose very name means Jehovah saves. It is this man who ends up experiencing just a taste of what God has to endure every second, every hour of every day throughout the whole world. He experiences it for a little bit of his time. God experiences it constantly. Wrong direction. Lastly, in one word, Hosea had to experience the awful hurt of an adulterous wife and still love her through the awful sin of her adultery against him. I don't know anybody here who's ever had to experience that. I probably know some. But that bit of an experience gives you just a slight taste of what it is that God has to experience on a daily, hourly, minute-by-minute basis. And it is to those depths that Hosea finds himself that God says, now, I need this to be a living story for the people because they're not getting my words. They need to see it in real action and feel it with their hearts. So how far, how low does grace go? Look at Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2. We'll kind of just make a summary here of the story and make some statements about grace. First of all, it goes looking for the unworthy. Chapter 1 and verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and take children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. How far, how low does grace go? Listen, Gomer, when Hosea goes looking for Gomer, verse 3, he went and he took Gomer, the daughter of Diblon, which conceived and bare a son. But I want you to understand, Gomer already was a harlot. She already was a whore. She was selling herself to the lust of those around her. Gomer wasn't interested in a family. She wasn't interested in being married. She wasn't interested in having a home. Gomer never knew real love. Yet Hosea spent time with her, drew her to himself, proposed to her, and married her. And by the way, that is still a good thing to marry. And he loved her. Grace goes looking for the unworthy. God is developing a picture of here of grace. Secondly, it loves when none is returned. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Verse 1 and 2. Say unto your brethren, to all the people of Israel, am I? And to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. What happened? She's not interested in him. He married her. He's committed her. She's not his. He could look at her all day and say, I love you, and she'd just look at him back. Grace loves when none is returned. Gomer never really returned Hosea's love. You know her desires before? Out there. Back on the streets. She loved the passion, the thrill of adultery and lust. She was bored with Hosea. She was bored with having children. She was bored with this man who only talked righteousness, who only spent time in prayer and walked with God and tried to get people to repent. She wanted to go and have fun. He loved her. But Gomer never returned his love. Grace goes on, chapter 3, verse 1. It seeks again and again when someone has walked away. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend. Hosea, you love her, yet she is still a what? An adulteress. lover according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who looked to other gods and loved flagons of wine, barrels of wine. You know, Gomer had three children. Gomer had a home. Gomer had a husband. But Gomer, at some point, snuck away and went back to her old life. Back to her old lovers and old ways. Think about it. One night she didn't come home. And then another night he looked for her. She was still gone. And then another night. Another day and a night passed. And she never came back. What is he to do? I know what I would do. I know what you would do. God said, go back out after her. I know you're broken, Hosea. I know you're devastated. I know you're humiliated. I know you look at your children's eyes. You look at them and you hold them tight. But you look out that door and God says, go after her. That's what grace does. God commanded Hosea to love an adulterous woman. Draw her back to you again, Hosea. Love her again. Love her such as she is. Love her like God loves you. God ever loved you, Hosea? Yes, yes, Lord, you know I know you love me. The same kind of love I have towards you, I want you to love that woman. You know, God wouldn't let Hosea quit on Gomer. Amen? God wouldn't let him quit. Verse 2 goes on, it buys us back, redeems us. Verse 2, so I brought her to me. What happened? She's now down at the bottom of the barrel. The men are talking about the price to have her and to use her and to abuse her. And Hosea comes up and says, I'll pay that price. She's being passed around like trash. She's not worth paying thousands of euros for. She's not worth a 5-star hotel. She's worth 15 little pennies. And a bag and a half of barley grain, the coarsest, most cheapest grain there was. That's what it took to get her for the night. He says, I'll pay that price. See, grace goes down. See, a virtuous woman, her price is what? Far above rubies. That's the kind of wife you want to marry, amen? Guys, that's the kind of wife you want to look for. Ladies, that's the kind of wife you want to be, amen? But guess what? We're not there. Don't start off there. God can make you that way, but God loves you when you're not worth trash. Grace will go and redeem you, man. Buy us back. You know where Gomer was? Not with her husband. She was with her lovers. Here was Hosea having to go and heard of where the buying and selling of women was going. They still do it today. There were other women being sold and bought for pleasure and for lust and for wickedness and filth. And these were men and these were women who already had homes, who already had families. And there was Hosea going in there, standing there, shamed, embarrassed, destroyed, and looking up and seeing his wife being sold to another man. And he bit on her. That's grace. That's unbelievable grace. He didn't do it naturally. God said, go get her. It accepts our baggage that we bring with us when we do return. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley, a bag and a half of barley. You know, when he bought her, you think about what she has now. She has diseases. She's got scars and hurts that went so deep, no counselor would want to touch her. Only the grace of God could fix this woman. This woman is numb. I don't think she looks forward to... I don't think that she smiled when she saw her husband there. Do you think that she just bowed her head in absolute embarrassment and I don't want to see him? Look at chapter 1 and verse 2. I want you to... We read it already, but I want you to see something. This woman had baggage. Hosea chapter 1 and verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. You take a whore, you take an adulterous woman, you're going to have to accept the children of her actions, the results of her sin. Children without fathers. Hosea had to accept her, had to love her anyway. Took everything that was wrong with Homer, with Gomer, still loved her. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. How far, how low will grace go? It'll put up with being mocked, rejected, ignored, and especially abused by the very people it was meant to affect a thing. You think people that you give the gospel tract to and you tell them they're lost, they're on the way to hell, they need God, they need to repent, they need help. The ones who need it the most, do you think that they go, wow, thank you, I've been looking. No, what do? They laugh at you, don't they? The ones that grace is meant to help will mock the most. Look in chapter 4 and verse 6, Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people, God's talking, are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Not knowledge like you get at a university. But they don't know me. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. You've turned your back on knowing me and knowing my ways. Well, I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me as a nation. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. They rejected knowledge. Chapter 8 and verse 12. God continues. He says, I've written to him the great things of my what? I wrote him the law. I wrote him the Bible. I gave him such incredible promises. I gave him such incredible patterns and examples and truths. But they were counted as a what? So that's strange. I can't read that. I just don't understand it. That's so old-fashioned. That's strange. That's not like today. And yet, that's the only thing that will save. You know what grace does? It puts up with such mockery. I've been in UCC handing out tracts, standing there inviting people to come here and talk about creation versus evolution, and the attitude of that university. Attitude and the sin of those students sitting there. You know what? I mean, if I were God, grace lets them mock. You know what the devil wants to do? Can I be real plain? The devil's a liar, isn't he? He's a thief. Do you know what he is? He's a murderer. See, anything that's good, remember Cain and Abel? Anything that's good, anything that's right, anything that's just trying to serve God, do right, Satan wants to destroy. And he usually gets his way. Grace. See, Satan hates anything that's good. But grace loves things that are bad. I don't understand it. That's not me. Grace will allow people to mock and shake the fist at God and dress up with such perverted dress, go out on parades and parade like they're going to do next week. Is it next week, this Pride Week here in Cork? God's grace will allow them to go down the streets and act like perverts like that. But if we stood up and if we walked down the streets and we called for people to repent, we told them God loved them, we stood down the roads and we preached the Bible and we said Jesus died for them, they have a hope, there is a way out, there's a way to be forgiven, they'd spit at us. They'd throw stuff at us. Isn't that funny? I like grace. Amen? See, grace puts up with it. You wonder, how long is God going to put up with it? A little bit longer, not much longer. Grace does have a limit, but let me tell you. Grace puts up with people mocking you when you're trying to love them. It also goes on, it restores the relationship. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll come back to this verse again and again, but chapter 6 and verse 1, I don't have time to go through. I wish I did. I'm just going to sample and make some statements and some truths, hammer them home, and hopefully get some folks convicted of where they're at. Chapter 6 and verse 1, listen to Hosea as he pleads now to the people. He's already pleaded with his wife, but now he's pleading to Israel and he says, come. Now if I were talking, I'd say, won't you return unto the Lord? But Hosea puts himself in the equation, doesn't he? He says, let us. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Come, let us again, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn, and He will heal us. He hath smitten, and He will bind us up. You know, chapter 14, Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. God promises, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. You don't have to force God to love you. Isn't that cool? All right, now God, you better love me. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from them. You know what God does? You know what grace does? It restores relationships. I can see Hosea carefully, almost meticulously, working at restoring his marriage. I can see him probably doing most of the work restoring it, can't you? I don't think she helped him at all, did she? I think he took her home and he washed her. Bound up her wounds, tried to comfort and encourage her in her scars and in her hurts, and most importantly, he forgave her. Can you imagine bringing her home and saying, I'm never going to forgive you. I brought you back, but I mean it's going to be hell now. Can you imagine him doing that? That's not Hosea, and that's not God, and that's not grace. See, he brought her home. He forgave her. Believe me, he didn't only forgive her once either. Constant work. What are you seeing in all this? I'm seeing us connected with God. You know what grace does? It redeems the guilty, pays off all the debts, reverses the reaping and the consequences, actually turns things around, restores the relationship, and even regenerates what is dead. You say, our marriage is dead. My attitude, my heart is dead. I just don't get anything out of anything anymore. You know what grace does? If you let it, it'll even resurrect what's dead. That's the promise in chapter 2. It has a future in view. I like that. Not just the past. Most everybody keeps a good list of things in the past. Let's see what God does. Chapter 1 and verse 10. God points out and says, throughout the whole book, he says that there's problem after problem with Israel. But instead of only knowing the problems, even instead of only knowing about the past, can you imagine living with an adulterous woman? How the past would come up, how the memories would be stirred up. You'd wonder who she's talking to. Who's she on Facebook with? Yeah, it'd be hard to trust her, wouldn't it? But you see, grace doesn't just know about the past. Grace still focuses on the future. Look at chapter 1 and verse 10. Yet, in spite of all of the sin, all of the past of Israel, yet the number of the children of who? Yeah, Israel. Is Israel right with God right now? No, yet. Look at it. The number of the children of Israel one day shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. It shall come to pass into the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, you're not God's people. There it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. You know, the only reason, and the only way that God looks at us and has grace towards us, because He knows there's a future coming, and it's all going to work out good. And you're going to have to trust God, in spite of the pain that you may be going through, and you're finding it hard to have grace, you're going to trust it's only going to get better. Because I believe in God. Not evolution, not chance. Verse 11 says, then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel, which is Armageddon. It's going to be a great victory there. It has a future in view, and not just the past. And lastly, how low will grace go? As far as God can reach. Show you something. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And when you found 1 Peter chapter 5, also find Deuteronomy 33. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 33. 1 Peter chapter 5, first of all. First Peter 5:10 says, but the God of how much grace? You know, you don't have any grace without Him. You may have some tolerance, you may have some kindness, but you don't have grace until you've got His grace. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen you, settle you. Verse 11, to Him be glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. The God of all grace, you may go through some troubles, but He's going to make something beautiful out of you. And He starts with awful people. Isn't that awful? It's not a very popular message, is it? I want you to see how low all that grace goes to. See, we think, all right, God, you're doing a lot of work, but I'll help you out. You can't help God out with grace. You have to get all grace from Him. Deuteronomy 33, I'll show you how low grace goes. One of the most amazing scriptures in the Bible about how low God will go. Deuteronomy 33 and verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Say, how low can people go, Pastor? I've seen some pretty low situations. I've heard of some things that sounded like it was beyond anything ever dreamed. How low can God go? Underneath. No matter how low somebody may be, no matter how far away, God's further, God's lower, God reaches. Underneath, wherever you are the everlasting arms. Listen, grace is impossible without God because my reach is limited. Amen? You ever been frustrated? You ever been at your limit? You just say, forget it, I don't want to try this anymore. Well, God's got a reach that goes on and goes below anything and everything we've ever imagined. And believe me, I keep getting surprised by how low people can go. You see, grace is a work of God. Remember, Hosea's name means Jehovah saves. Not me. Not you. Now, why did God ask Hosea to do all of that? Why did He ask him to marry a harlot? It's just very simple, so that everyone can see who they are. So that he could walk through the crowds and they would talk about it and say, did you hear that prophet of God? Ha ha, he got some prophet. He married a harlot. And all of that humiliation from everybody was so that when he preached, they would realize that unfaithful woman is just like what Israel was. And how faithful Hosea was showed God for who He is. This whole book does those two things. It shows how low we go and what we're like, and shows just what God is like. What an awful thing to expose. You know what adultery is? Think about what adultery is. Adultery is a serious sin. Would you agree? When a man removes his affections from his own wife and sets them upon another woman, that's adultery. See, we didn't do anything. If a man lusts after a woman with his heart, Jesus said, he's committed adultery already with him. Adultery is a serious sin when a woman doesn't love her husband but places her love upon another man. Flirting, being happy with someone else but cold towards your husband or wife, you're in danger. You know, the devil loves making you angry at each other. Loves getting us to the point where something sets us off and anger sets in and coldness comes in. What is that? That's the devil starting so that the other person says, he doesn't deserve my love. She doesn't deserve my love. I want to go find somebody else who will appreciate me. That's the beginning of adultery, isn't it? So God says, men and women are adulterers and adulteresses when they, instead of loving God, with all their hearts, souls, and minds, they set their affections upon this world. They turn on the television, they can't wait to find something that's just a little bit more than they've seen before. Spend some time with their friends, more time with their friends than they do. I'd be ashamed one of these days at the rapture. Stand before God and God added up all the hours you spent on your hobby and all the little bit of time you ever spent with God, you ever spent just loving God. It was very hurtful to God to experience such rejection that we imagine He doesn't feel. But this illustration, the 14 chapters, God expressing His heart saying, this is how I feel. And if you can understand how Hosea feels when his wife doesn't return the love, when his wife steps out on him constantly, he has to go after her and bring her home. If you could only understand, that's how I feel. Maybe it might wake you up. Adultery is a spiritual problem. Back in Hosea, they had the spirit of whoredom. It wasn't just an internet problem, wasn't just a TV problem, it was a spiritual problem. If you've ever been in an addiction, you know it's not just flesh, you know it's not just your friends. It's a spirit there that has a hold of you and will not let go. Israel had that problem. Chapter 4, verse 12, he says this. My people ask counsel at their stocks, not stocks and bonds like in the stock market. Although they ask counsel at their stocks, I'm sure. But these are idols. And they ask for wisdom from their idols and their staff. Their stick declareth unto them, talks to them, for the spirit of whoredom has caused them to err. There's a spirit behind adultery. No one just goes and commits adultery. There's a spirit that pulls and pulls until it gets you away from your wife or your husband. And folks, listen. If the devil could do anything, he'd pull and pull and attract and lure you till you're away from God. It's a serious problem. It's a spiritual problem. You know, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll end up filled with every other spirit if you're not careful. It's a heart problem. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Hosea 3, 1 says, then said the Lord unto me, go yet, love a woman, beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods, and they love flags of wine. An adulteress has a heart problem. You may have a broken arm, but your broken arm is not your problem. You may have a broken marriage. You may have a broken bank account. Funny how we say we're broke. You may have broken relationships. You know, the problem is a heart. See, God does. We think God ought to cure us. If I've got a broken arm, I just pray in Jesus' name. Yay! You know, God's not caring about your hand being broken. God's not caring about you losing your job. God's not caring about all the things that we value. You know what God cares about? The heart. That's hard for us to hear because we want, and God does care, but He cares more about getting our heart right than anything else. If you ended up in prison, and if you died in prison as a Christian, that wouldn't make God sad. Amen. What makes God sad is the fact that you sit and you laugh at filthy jokes on the television, and you come to church and you go, I can't wait for Him to get over. Heart problem. Adultery is this is very important. Adultery is a sinful nature. Hey, Lady Gaga, you are born this way. Let me show you. Take your Bible, turn to two places. One's Galatians, Mark chapter 7, first of all, and Galatians chapter 5 in the right hand. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. Say, are you born an adulterer? No. But you're born with a sinful nature that will manifest itself in any number of 25 different ways. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. He, Jesus, said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. What's the next word? Adulteries. It's already in there. Fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come already from where? Already in you. And they defile the man. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are these. Now the works of the flesh are manifest. They're revealed, which are these. Look at the first one. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. It's what the flesh naturally does. Lasciviousness. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance. Emulations. Wrath. Strife. Seditions. Heresies. Envyings. Murders. Drunkenness. Revelings. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. All of those things are the works of this old nature called me. They come out of me. It's part of our sinful nature. It's because we're born wrong the first time. So somebody says, well, I've got this problem. Yeah, you do, but the problem's not that problem. Your problem is in you. The only way to get that thing fixed is to get a new you. Amen? Christ in you. He's the only new you that'll work. Amen? It's a sin nature problem. So somebody steps out on their wife, it's in their nature. That's why a marriage better be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why a marriage better be built on the Word of God and not just on love, because love goes up and down. And with all the pressures that's on marriages today, financial pressures, you know, more people separate over money. They separate and they fight over all of the stupid decisions that people naturally make because they're immature. But they fight and they argue, they disintegrate. And you expect to last? Not if you don't build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not if you don't build it on God's Word. You got a sin nature and it will show itself regularly. You say, I'd never commit adultery. Let's talk to David. Let's ask King David. Oh, he's the psalmist. That worshiped God, that loved God, walked with God. He was blessed of God. He was used of God. And that wicked man lusted after a woman. She was married. Already knew she was Uriah the Hittite's wife. He invited her into his bedroom. He got her pregnant. And then he had her own husband murdered. Boy, what a nice guy. I wouldn't do that. You have no idea what you do if you live according to the flesh. You better walk in the Spirit. You better walk in the Spirit. See, adultery is what we can be if we don't have a new spirit. You say, well, willpower won't stop you from committing sin. Because that's the first sin Satan had, was willpower. I will set myself up. I will be like the Most High. Well, he had all the willpower you could want. I don't want any more willpower. I want Christ's power. I want the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Sin nature? Don't trust my sin nature. I won't trust yours. I'll trust God. Trust in the Lord. Amen. And layer upon layer. I don't have time. I wish I could. When you get to chapter 7, God says, you know, it's not just adultery the people had. They had layer upon layer upon layer of problems. And you know what the worst was? They forgot God. He says, my people moved on, got bored with me, they forgot about me. And isn't that the first sin in Romans chapter 1 where it says, there, you're in Galatians, go back to the left a little bit, Galatians. Just a few pages back. It's not Galatians, it's Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Start in verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. You want to know what God's like? Look at what he made. Pretty amazing. Even his eternal power and glory and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Say, I didn't know there was a God. Yes, you did. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were what? Yeah, they stopped being thankful. Neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Listen, the first thing, go ahead and go back to Hosea, if you would. I just want to touch on a few things. Because I think it's important that you see these words. It ought to scare you. Because if I came by and I checked on you on Tuesday afternoon, I'd wonder, have you thought about God any since Sunday morning? You forgot about God. Look at Hosea chapter 2 and verse 13. I will visit upon her, upon Israel, the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to her idols, to them. And she decked herself with her earrings and her jewels, like an adulteress, going out, dolling herself up, going out for the night. And she went after her lovers, and what? Forgot me, saith the Lord. Get the picture. Here's a woman. She's married. She has at least three children. She has a loving husband. She has somebody who's working to make sure she has everything she needs. Who protects her, who loves her, who wants to be faithful to her, who does everything he can to meet her needs. And at the first chance, she decks herself out. She puts on that makeup. She puts on those earrings. She puts on that hair. She spends hours, and then she goes out the door, and in no time, she has forgotten about her man. That's terrible. A married woman doing that. It's terrible when God's people do. And you deck yourself up and you're all worried about what people think of how you look, about what car you drive, the kind of house you live in. I come down our street and people on our street, they've got manicured lawns. I mean, I had Willie down, and he's been pulling up weeds and helping resurrect our garden. But, you know, I sometimes look and I go, what do they think of me? It's just not my thing to really make a beautiful garden. I don't have any time. But you know, people worry about what everybody thinks about them. They don't worry one thing about what God thinks. Not one thing. I've been in churches where all the women have these big fancy hats. You ever been there? Looks like Galway races, man. Everybody coming in, and I mean the heels. The guys are just, you know, just strutting around like peacocks, you know, looking for a girl, you know, look at me. And it's all about us, isn't it? The music begins to play, and it just says, it's just all the music is about us and about our needs and about our hurts and about our needs and our lacks and nothing about God. Nothing about what He thinks. It's because we forgot Him. We didn't come to church. And I'm saying we because that's Christianity today. We forget God. Forget who loved us. He gave Himself for us. They had layer upon. They didn't even know God. Look at chapter 4 and verse 17. They didn't just dabble in idolatry. They were, and this is a very intimate phrase, instead of Ephraim and Israel being joined to God, it says Ephraim is joined, wow, to what? That's adultery. The pain, God having to write that. There's more. Look at chapter 6 and verse 4. What were the layers? What were the problem there in chapter 6 and verse 4? They were full of pride. Chapter 6, verse 4, O free Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? How do I bring you back? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness, it's like a morning cloud, and as the early dew, it goes away. Therefore, have I hewed them by the prophets. I've preached to them by the prophets. I've been hard with them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. I've tried to humble them and break them. And thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. but it did no work. You know, there are a couple of different types of wood. I could ask Dennis about them, or maybe Leo. There's some things you're not going to cut with a handsaw. There's some types of wood you're not going to cut. You've got to have serious cutting equipment to cut some of this really tough wood. There are some stones you can't break with a hammer either. It's called an adamant stone. You ever heard anybody say, "Oh, I'm adamant that I'm not going to do such and such"? You ever use that phrase? It's an unbreakable stone. And that's referring to our hearts. God says this, the layer upon layer, it's not just adultery Israel's involved in. It's layer upon layer upon layer of problems. Their heart is hard. You know, the people needed to hear just how much they were in trouble with God. Look at chapter 8 and verse 7. "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." That's a promise by God. You're in trouble, man. You know, think about it for a minute. Look at chapter 10, verse 13. I'll show you another one here. 10 and verse 13. "Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity. Ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way," not mine, "in the multitude of thy mighty men. Therefore shall a tumult is a disaster, arise among thy people, and all thy fortresses shall be spoiled, as Salmon spoiled Beth Arbel, in the day of battle, the mother was dashed in pieces upon her children." What a day. Such a defeat. And God says that's going to be nationwide. You're in that kind of trouble. The people needed to hear they had sown the wind. What they thought was a little bit of trouble, they were going to reap the whirlwind. You know what we have today? We have an age, we have a day where people don't think they're in trouble with God. They don't fear God. They don't fear that it's all going to come up. They just figure God loves you. You know, I'm going to say it here in just a few minutes. You better understand, you need something more than love from God. Because love doesn't satisfy the justice of God any more than going before a judge and the judge loving you and letting you off of some crime. Justice must be served. You've got to have something greater than love at work here. These people need to know just how much they were in trouble with God. God says you're going to lose everything that God ever gave you if you don't get right. Throughout the Bible, there is only one theme. You know what that theme is? I already said it. God faithfully, lovingly, going after unfaithful and unworthy people. Chapter 11, verse 8. "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zeboam? My heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together." God says, "I'm frustrated because I can't give you up, and yet I have to judge you." Verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city," because God says, if I came, I would destroy you. You know what God has to do? What does He end up doing? He takes the blame. He actually judges His own Son. You see, God says, in grace, instead of judging you, I judge my Son. I judge myself. Because there is another side to grace. There are two things about grace that I hope that one day you get. Because grace is so much more important than just the love of God. And the love of God is one of the greatest gifts we've ever been given. But there's a greater gift. I already read it. Grace goes much deeper than love ever will. God already says, "I love you, Israel." But God says, underneath you, no matter how far away, no matter how low you go, underneath, below you, my arms are there ready to catch you. See, grace is a combination of love and justice. Grace is a combination of forgiveness and righteousness. Grace is a mixture of both frustration and faithfulness. God will punish sin. Throughout the book of Hosea, He says over and over, I have to punish your sin. And yet, He promises, but I'll bring you back. See, grace does that. Justice only judges and condemns and punishes sin. Love only forgives and ignores and forgets, and there's no problem. Can you imagine the extremes there? You couldn't have that. You couldn't have just love where everybody's running around like an adulterous woman and going home to the husband saying, "Hi, honey, how was your week? How many guys this week?" No. And yet you can't have a relationship where the husband, as soon as the woman steps in, he pulls a lever and she goes into a pit full of alligators. Amen? He might feel like it. Grace mixes the two of those. You understand? Grace is the best of all words because it handles the worst of problems. Grace handles how to judge someone's wrong and yet still love them and forgive them. Did you hear that? Grace doesn't let you off the hook. Grace just helps you get off the hook. Did you hear me? Amen. Grace shows you how to chastise and punish someone and yet at the same time restore them to you. You ever walk down the street and seen somebody you didn't want to talk to, haven't talked to in years, and just go that way? That's not grace, is it? Grace restores. Grace never acts as if it is ignoring the adultery. It never just pretends like nothing wrong ever happened. Grace is kindness, unmerited kindness, unfailing love, even unconditional love. Yet, it even has boundless forgiveness. But if it only loved, it only forgave, it only washed, if it only started over and never actually brought up what was wrong and never fixed the situation, can you imagine what heaven's going to be like? We've got to change before we get to heaven, don't we? See, grace not only forgives and loves and washes, start over, grace also makes us face our sin. That's why you need to go to a church that brings up sin, that exposes it, expresses it, talks about it, makes it exceedingly sinful. We just don't brush it over. We don't take a new word and make things not so hard. No, we use the Bible words, don't we? Because grace makes us face our sin. It brings our sin out into the open and rebukes the wrong and calls for repentance. And let me tell you, such grace is impossible except that God gives it. We'll always be on one or the other. Somebody will always say, "Oh, Pastor, we just need to love them." I know we do. You hear somebody else, "Oh, we need to put them in jail." And I know we do. But we got to have grace. See, some people think grace is all love. No. Grace is all love and justice. If you ever want to experience the effect of the grace of God instead of the wrath of God, you ever want to have both the judgment of God, and He's right to judge. If you ever want to have the forgiveness and the love of God put in there and fixing you, then humble yourself and return to God. Abhor, it's a good word, yourself, your sin. And then you'll experience James 4:6, which says, "He giveth more grace. For He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." You ever want to enjoy that kind of grace? Not a fake kind of grace, not the world's kind of grace, but God's grace. Humble yourself. That's why when you come to church, you need to say, "Lord, hammer away. God, expose and then change this hard heart of mine." That ought to be your prayer. And here's the invitation. Go to John chapter 8. Gospel of John. I'll show you something that ought to make the hair stand on the back of your neck. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him. And He sat down and He taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto Him, watch it, a woman taken in adultery. When He set her in the midst, they say unto Him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in a very act." Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. I wonder what he wrote. Maybe he just wrote one word. Hosea. So they continued asking him, and lifted himself. And when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself, and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even at the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Question: is she guilty? Yes or no? Is she guilty? Yes. She is guilty. They have the evidence, witnesses. She is publicly humiliated, exposed. There is no escaping. The law demands. God's word says she should stone. She should be stoned. Think God loved her? Think Jesus loved her? But can Jesus just say, "It's okay. It's all right. Don't worry. I'll forget all about it." That's love. I like love, amen. But Jesus puts them both together. Verse 19, when Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Anybody here who will accuse you? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and keep sinning." Is that what he said? "Sin no more." I want you to see something here. Because when the woman was caught in the very act of adultery, that was Israel. They didn't know they played right into Jesus' hands as they threw that woman down. They were exposing their own sin. They were the adulterous woman. They didn't even know it. And Jesus could have said, "Yes, stone her, and by the way, stone all of you." Amen? Because they were all guilty. He said, "Any one of you haven't." See, God's not individual on. He's not saying, "Oh, yeah, that's a..." It was never meant for a personal vendetta. It was meant for judges to have to carry out laws and things. But through this whole simple example, Jesus used and said, "That's you, Israel. And if you'll let me, if you'll allow me to humble you." Listen, he could never forgive her until she was before him. He could never forgive her. He could never change her unless all of her attention was on him. He asked, "Is there anybody who's here to condemn you?" "No, Lord, no man." "Good, good. Will you let me save you?" You see, once all of her attention, once all of her hope, once everything pushed her to the place where all she had was Jesus Christ, Jesus could forgive her. And that's what Israel needs to this very day. But look at that. Not only is that Israel on that ground, but you and me too. You know, Christ offers forgiveness to the worst of us. Those who are caught in the very acts of sin. Amen. Those of us who have been in the bondage of sin, those of us who have been destroyed by sin, made into trash because of our stupidity. That's us. You know what this woman was? She was used, wasn't she? First by the men, then by the Pharisees. Don't you trust anybody to fix your life. The only person that can fix your life is Jesus Christ. Who will look at you and will value you and will say, I won't condemn you. I'd like to forgive you. See, there's a plea throughout the book of Hosea. Go back to Hosea and let's finish this up. Hosea chapter, starting in verse 4. In verse 1. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord." Not just the word of Hosea, but "Hear my word, says the Lord, ye children of Israel. The Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor no mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. And he goes on and he says, will you hear me? Look at chapter 5 and verse 1. Hear ye this, O priests. Hearken ye, house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. Look at chapter 8 and verse 7. Am I in the right place? No, sorry. Chapter 6 and verse 1 now. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. I just hear over and over a plea, a begging. All the way to the very last verse. Look at chapter 14 and verse 9. Who is wise? Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent. And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. What is this plea? Is there anybody wise out there? Is anybody putting these things together, connecting the dots, adding it up? Anybody on the same page? Anybody listening? The need. Look at chapter 6 and verse 6. Verse quoted several times in the New Testament. Jesus quotes it. Paul quotes it. Chapter 6 and verse 6. God says, I desired mercy and not sacrifice. I desired the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. The need was for them to get God's mercy. God wanted to show mercy. God didn't want more religious ceremonies. God didn't want you to, oh, I'll give up cigarettes. Well, you should. Oh, I'll get rid of the internet. That may be smart. Oh, I'll dump the old boyfriend. That may be the smartest thing you've ever done. But that's not what God's looking for. God wants you to look to Him and say, God, what I need most of all is Your mercy. That's what you need. See, not what you can do, it's what He's already able to do and already has done over and over and over. God says, I desire mercy. I don't want your sacrifices. The need. Look at the healing that grace can do. Chapter 6 and verse 1 again, come, let us return to the Lord, for He hath torn. You ever felt like God was against you? And He will heal us. Chapter 11, verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms, holding them like I get to hold Connor. Connor doesn't need me anymore. Connor's walking around like a house on fire, man. But for the last several weeks, man, he'd always put his hand up. We'd say, let's walk. He'd put his hand up, and I'd grab, put my finger out there, and we'd walk. And that's just like God taking Israel. He says, I taught Israel, I taught Ephraim how to go, taking them by the arms. But they knew not that I healed them. They didn't realize I was always, always healing them when they were hurting themselves. Chapter 14 and verse 4. God promises, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Folks, let me... The whole book of Hosea shows God's wrath and also His unfailing, unchanging love towards sinners that heals them. Because there is a warning. The warning is we're in trouble with God, and if we don't get right, there is a time limit. You do not have eternity to get right with God. There are no second chances after death. You sow the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. You plow wickedness, you will reap the consequences. You know, the worst thing that God could ever do to you, and I don't know if you understand this or not, you think God will probably... I remember being a kid, I used to think, you know, I remember stealing my first pack of chewing gum. I thought God was going to kill me, man. My heart was beating a million miles an hour. I'd never felt sweat in the middle of the palm of my hands, man. I came out of that store running out of there. My friends went, good, good, yeah, you did it. I thought, God's going to kill me. And if He doesn't, my dad will. And then He didn't. You know, the warning is, God doesn't kill you right then. God doesn't get you right then. And so you go on, well, I got away with it. I've had people look me in the face going, been smoking 40 years. Hasn't hurt me yet. Only got one word for them. Yet. See, just because God's got grace and lets you get away with stuff doesn't mean that it's going to go on forever. And you better fear God. You better fear the consequences of our sin. And the worst thing that could ever happen to you is where God would leave you alone and let you just go on and never have another guilty feeling again. You ought to worry if you're ever there. You ought to ask God, God, what happened? How come I don't worry about what I'm watching on television? How come I don't worry about the things that come out of my mouth? How come I'm not grieved anymore about missing church? How come I don't care that I don't read the Bible? How come I don't care that I look at other women? What's wrong with me? You push God out, He leaves. You better fear being left alone. You better cry out and say, God, don't leave me another minute. God, I'm sorry. God, I repent with bitter tears. I ask you, God, start over with me. That's a good place to start. Because the invitation is to bad people who are away from God, who are tired of it. Here's the conclusion. Are you like Gomer? Remember, we kind of left her in the dust. We talked about Israel. Gomer still running off time after time, still going on. You know what? I wonder if she ever listened to her pastor, her husband, her prophet. I wonder if she ever listened and never applied it to herself. You see, he would get out and he'd preach and he called Israel to repent. And there was Gomer still going out. What a sad thing that this pastor, this guy right up here in the front could plead and point out sin and beg you and you go, so-and-so, they need that. And it's you. It's you. So-and-so needs to get saved. Are you like Gomer? Uninterested? Always backsliding? Always finding yourself back in sin, always struggling with addictions, always hurting God, and never feeling hurt yourself. But you know, did you know that God loves you even though He's been hurt? That's a love I need. If I get hurt, what do I want to do? Hurt bad. He loves you with an everlasting love that draws you to Him again and again. His mercies are new every morning. He seeks for us. He waits for us to want to seek Him back. You know, God loves you even though you've hurt Him. Thank God. He had to pay an awful price for your sins and for your unfaithfulness. Did you ever think of that? Did you ever think of all the things you do knowing you're doing them wrong? And then something ought to come back in your mind and go, that's why Jesus died. What am I doing? Why am I playing with fire? Why am I doing this again? And He had to pay such an awful price for the sin I'm doing right now. You know, if you're not born again, that price was paid. You have nothing left more to do except to receive the gift of eternal life. Can you imagine? His death bought you life. See, grace merges the opposites. The wrath of God, the justice of God, with the love of God, puts them together and gives it to you in a gift in the form of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He had to pay an awful price for you to be forgiven. How about those of you who are saved? Maybe you're backsliding. I hate that word. You wouldn't like to literally backslide physically. You wouldn't like it. To backslide is you're walking along. And then somebody pulls you from behind and you turn around and you go away. But you can't. You try to walk backwards and you fall and you stumble because your direction is this way. I'm talking about Christians. See, God won't let you go back. So what you do is you fall back and you fall and you fall and fall. And the pain of that is stupid. God won't let you go back to your sin. If you ever try and go back to your sin, it's like trying to ride your bike backwards. You will fall. You will pay an incredible price. You're saved, but you're backslidden. You know you're cold. You know your life. Man, you may have the money coming in, but it's hollow. You may have all the plans, but they're dead ends. Without the God who made you being the Lord of your life, it's like sand through the fingers. It's like a vapor that disappears. You have someone maybe you're having trouble loving and staying committed to. God's grace can fix that. Amen. Amen. Father, I don't know what are the needs of every person in this room, but You do. Lord, grace is one of the biggest topics in the entire Bible. a whole book written about how low grace has to go. How far you had to reach. Because you do love. Because you do overrule justice through grace. And not at just so that we could go and sin on, but so that we could sin no more. So that people's lives could be changed. So that even marriages that are absolutely destroyed could be resurrected. Wouldn't it be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing? I would beg you, God, instead of resurrecting somebody from the morgue, I'd beg you, God, to resurrect a marriage or two. I'd rather you resurrected a cold, hard heart here, put them on fire for you, get them completely turned around, no longer playing with sin, no longer cheating on their wife and pornography, no longer cheating on their husband with flirting with other men. I'd rather you save some homes this morning than you resurrecting a dead body. I pray for grace, God. Because it's by grace we're saved. Through faith. And not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Couldn't we desire that grace this morning? Shouldn't we? For our homes and for our hearts. It'd be the hardest thing we ever do. Because it's not in us. Lord, we're such failures at having grace. So, God, please teach us to obey You like Hosea did. And love like You do. And forgive like You do. Allow You to change us like only You can. Bless what we've heard, what we've learned in Hosea. I pray grace would be much more important in our homes now. Not that we let things get by, but that we make it work, that we save our homes, that we deal with sin, and then we restore. And we ourselves, and there's nobody in this room who's perfect, but that we would allow it to save more than just our souls, but save our homes and our families. Lord, save our nation, God. This nation needs You, God. And they are ready for the grace of God, the real grace of God. Help us to show how it works, first among ourselves, in Jesus' name. Amen.